In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible reads, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism of the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today, Lord. Thank you for giving us a chance to hear the word of God preached. I pray you bless Brother Jeff Goodwin right now from their spirit and strength. Help him to boldly look care of the word of God so we can hear, be edified, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we come out of here being better Christians. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's definitely an honor to be with you here this morning. Just keep Pastor Shelley and those down in Jacksonville in prayer. I want you to look down at verse number 27, where the Bible read, "Now are ye the body of Christ and members in particular." And this morning, I want to be preaching on the body of Christ. This is a subject that we're going to find throughout the Bible, and we're going to get an accurate definition of what the body of Christ is this morning and what it isn't, and some of the way it's structured. And also, at the end, I have some applications or really just ways of thinking about what God is telling us here in these verses and in other parts of the Bible, and how, you know, we can take that with us and we can use that in order to strengthen the body of Christ. Now, I want you can keep a finger here, but let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Keep a finger here. We're going to be coming back. Turn with me to Colossians 1. Because so far we learned that, you know, we're members of the body of Christ. And we're going to get a little more information from the Lord. In Colossians 1, verse 24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So far we've learned that we're members of the body of Christ, and that body is the church. So those two, you can use them interchangeably, the body of Christ, the church, those are the same things. Now, I want you to turn to Psalm 22, 22. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 22, verse 22. And while you're going there, I'm going to read Hebrews 2:12, because this passage in Psalm 22, 22 is quoted in Hebrews 2:12. And it changes just one word, and I'm going to read Hebrews 2:12. It says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Psalm 22, 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So a church, you know, a lot of people think a church is a building, but the Bible defines a church as being a congregation. And of course, to congregate means to gather together. We're gathered together this morning as the body of Christ, and we're members of that body together. And you can say, well, why do you as Baptists believe in the local independent church? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah, right. And I'm definitely not Catholic, and even Protestants, you know, they might not be as extreme in this belief of a universal church, but the way they're structured would indicate that they believe in a universal church. And we're going to get into that. In 1 Corinthians 14, 23, the Bible says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. And so it talks about the church being gathered together in one place. Now ask yourself this, am I gathered together with every single believer this morning? No, I'm gathered together with the people here at Steadfast Baptist Church. This is the body of Christ here. And it's not some like weird hive mind phenomena. It's not some mystical thing, the body of Christ. It's a real practical thing that God has instituted for us to do his will. Now, in my mind, you know, just knowing that a church is a congregation and that, you know, God has called it a body, right? I mean, your body, is it in all parts of the world right now? No, it's here with you. Hopefully not. It's here with you right now. you like got an eye somewhere, you know. But the structure of the church is important as well. And the Bible, you know, gives us, you know, how we should structure that body of Christ. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 1 with me. And we're going to see what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about the church and how he wants the church to be structured. You can turn to Revelation chapter number 1. And verse number 12, I'll begin reading. And I turned to see, this is the Apostle John, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so we see that, you know, God defines what this means. The candlesticks represented the churches, and there were seven, by the way. And we're going to see that they were independent one from another. They're not independent in the sense they're, you know, independent from God. They're dependent upon God. But they weren't, you know, controlling each other and what they did. And also it talks about the seven stars, which are the angels. And when it says angels there, I believe it's just referring to the messenger. It's referring to the leader of the church, the pastor, the elder. And we learn that because in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? So this isn't a heavenly angel. You know, this is a man. It would be the messenger of God, the angel of God at that church. And notice, God is addressing it unto the leader. And that's very important, too. You know, we're not a church that, you know, structures itself, you know, in the way that most Protestant churches or most, you know, Catholic churches structure. There isn't like a board of deacons that rules. You know, it's not a democracy here. And that's because that's what the Bible teaches. Yeah. There should be, you know, an elder or maybe a couple elders, but it shouldn't be, you know, a whole group, a whole multitude making the decisions. And I want you to look at verse 5 here where it says, this is the Lord speaking unto the church at Ephesus. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the Lord's giving a warning to this church. He's saying, I'm going to remove thy candlestick, which is singular. He's saying, I'm going to take your candlestick. I'm going to remove that church. It's no longer going to be a church anymore. And that's important because, you know, if he just removes one, he's not removing the rest of them, right? Those other six, they're still in place. They're still considered a church in the Lord's eyes. And they still have that light. You know, there's still a light to that area that they're in. And I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 1 in your Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And this is the Lord's plan for the body of Christ. It would be that there are churches, legitimate, biblical, authoritative churches all throughout the world. And that, hey, if one goes bad, it doesn't affect the rest of them. And, you know, there's been an example recently, and I'm not, you know, saying this is an even a legitimate church, but the United Methodists have split recently. There's this ongoing controversy with them, and they've split over a good reason. You know, one doesn't like the fags, and the other one loves the fags. You have a conservative-liberal battle going on there, and they want to split over that, and I think that's great. You know, I don't hate every, you know, Methodist. I wouldn't want them to be in the congregation with the pervert. I'm sure there's a lot of conservative people, probably not saved, but, you know, hey, I wouldn't want them to be subject to a predator in their midst. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let me get there. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 23, it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the body of Christ, the head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the head does all the thinking, right? And we get our directions from the Word of God. And, you know, an important, you know, Jesus Christ is the Word of God, of course. And the King James Bible is the pure Word of God. So, in order for a body of Christ to be a legitimate body of Christ, you know, it has to be local, it has to be independent, but it has to have the Word of God as its final authority. And you can't find the Word of God without error in the other Bible versions. So if you're looking for a body of Christ to join onto, you need to know that, hey, it needs to be local. It needs to be independent. It can't be, you know, subject to some hierarchical authority. And it has to have the Word of God as the head. It has to have the Lord Jesus Christ and the King James Bible as its authority. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, it's not the Pope, right? It's not, you know, some denominational hierarchy that many Protestant churches have. It's not, you know, the clergy. It's not the Sanhedrin. The Bible should be our authority in all manners of faith and practice. Yeah. And if you go outside a Baptist church, good luck finding that. You know, they're going to fail. If it's Protestant, they're going to fail because they're not independent. Of course, Catholic, you know, they're even further, you know, into perdition. But this is how the Lord wants his church organized. And we're going to see that the structure of the church is important as well. It's not just that it's independent. It's not just that the Word of God is the authority, but how it's structured. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Because is it a free-for-all? Okay, we're all believers. We've all gathered together. You know, I mean, is it just anyone getting up here? Anyone can sing a song? You know, it doesn't matter, you know, because we're all the body of Christ. Well, God has set a structure in place for us within his body. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So we see in this chapter that a bishop, an elder, he has to meet certain qualifications. And if he doesn't meet these qualifications, then he can't biblically say that he is an elder, that he is under the authority of the Bible. In Titus 1, you can turn there, just a book over. In Titus 1, chapter 1, 5, 9, and the Bible uses pastor, elder, bishop. In the same, it means the same thing. It means someone who is at the head. They're guiding the church. They're the under-shepherd to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. And they have to be ordained. And they have to be ordained in a biblical way. Look at Titus 1, 5, 9. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you." And it gets into the qualifications again of what that person must meet before they are ordained. And so elders beget elders. The Bible is very clear about that. You know, they're chosen after they meet the qualifications, and if they desire that office, then hey, it's theirs if they want it, the Bible says. Otherwise, can you really call it a biblical church? If they're not founded upon these principles, if they're not independent, if the Word of God's not their authority, and or they don't have a legitimate elder, can you really call it a candlestick? And I don't believe you can. Now, perhaps you've heard of a church down in Jacksonville called LOL Baptist Church. And this is a bastard church.
Yeah, that's right.
With a bastard pastor.
Yeah.
Adam Fainan. Fainan Righteousness.
Yeah.
And this guy has decided to take upon himself the office of a bishop, which he doesn't qualify for, number one, and which he has stolen through deceit and through guile. And so, hey, if you're looking for a church this morning and you're listening online, I don't recommend you go to Law of Leprosy Baptist Church in Jacksonville. There's a good church down there that you can go to with an actual elder and also who's going to be taken over by a qualified elder soon. And so, you know, these are important characteristics of a church. If, hey, I don't know if you're going to be here the rest of your life, but, you know, And I recommend you do. I think this is the greatest body of Christ here in the area. Why not join on to it? But hey, if you don't and you decide to go elsewhere, you need to make sure that a church has these qualifications. Otherwise, you're in a church that isn't a candlestick, that God doesn't look upon with favor. Why do you keep on bringing something up like that? Well, about Adam Fainan. Well, this is the reason why. Because God says that we should separate the clean from the unclean.
Yeah.
We should separate that which is holy from that which is unholy.
Right.
One day, God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I don't care if a goat tries to go over here, God's going to kick him right back over there where he belongs, into hell for the goats. And so what can we learn so far about the body of Christ? Well, we learn that it's a congregation. It's not a physical building. We can learn that its authority is the Word of God. It has leadership. It has an ordained elder, one who's qualified. And, you know, this is just to define what a body of Christ looks like. And if you were to, you know, take these away, what would God think of you? If you found yourself as a believer, you say, I'm saved, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know I'm going to heaven, but you were to join yourself unto a church that doesn't meet these qualifications. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, where it says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, it says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. The Bible says you're committing a form of spiritual fornication when you take the body that Christ has purchased, when you take that body that he shed his blood for, that he cleansed with his blood, and you're joining yourself unto an harlot. You're joining yourself unto a illegitimate church. You're joining yourself unto something that is unclean and that is filthy. And, you know, I don't want to ever be in a situation where, you know, I find myself in the midst of wolves. And, you know, Law of Liberty, you know, LOL, they're one example, and we know that pretty well. But there's plenty of other churches out there today where you'll have Baptist churches, you'll have saved people, they love the Lord, and you'll have an unsaved wolf pastor leading over them. And, you know, can you really say, I mean, yeah, they're saved people, and they could be getting people saved in their various ministries like that, but ultimately, they have Pharaoh as their head. And Pharaoh's not going to guide those sheep where they need to go. Pharaoh's just looking to, you know, put a little damper on them. And he's looking to take away their spiritual gifts from them. And he's looking to lead them astray. And that's what the wicked love to do. You know, they love to creep in, and then they love to become a master over God's heritage, because they could then just lead those sheep off a cliff. And they would love nothing more than to do that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we see a similar principle. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. God is saying, hey, come out from among them. Hey, join yourself unto a legitimate body of Christ. Have no fellowship with those infidels, those unbelievers, you know, lest, you know, you're joined unto idols. And now, you know, you think you're serving the Lord, but really, you know, you're not. You're in agreement more with the world and with the devil than you are with the Lord. And, you know, sadly, we'll get plenty of people saved out soul winning, and we'll tell them the church that you go to is a fraud, and hey, why don't you join up with our church? And sadly, you know, I mean, I don't think every single person that we get saved doesn't go to church. They probably do. They're just probably going to a bad church. And the sad thing is they're weakening the real body of Christ, and they're just building up, you know, some man, some wicked person's pride. They're just building up his bank account. They're, you know, they're basically, they're under Pharaoh, and they don't even realize it. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 12, where we started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we started. So, what have we learned so far? Well, the Bible teaches that churches should be independent. They should be local. The body of Christ is a congregation. It's a gathering together. It's we're members one of another. That the Bible is the final authority for all faith and practice. That it has a biblically qualified leader, elder ruling. And so what can we take from this? Well, let's read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 where the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." So the Bible is giving us an illustration of a body and a physical body, right? And of course, the body of Christ represents a spiritual body. But we can look at our body and we can understand that every single part is important. And it all is working in unity, right? You know, there's no division, you know, amongst your hands. Your hands aren't fighting, you know, who's going to be the left and who's going to be the right. They just do their duty. They perform their function. And it goes throughout, you know, the rest of your body. It's working in harmony together, you know, and so in order that you could be the most efficient, you could be the most effective. And what can we learn from that? Just knowing that God represents, you know, the body of Christ, and we as members of that, and we represent a role in fulfilling God's will. Well, what if we started to view ourselves as that member? And if you were to ask yourself, well, is there a member of my body part that I could do without? You'd probably say no. Hopefully you'd say no. You know, the world will tell you that there's such thing as called like vestigial structures in the body. And this is an evolutionary thing that they like to promote, that they say proves evolution. Well, I want to get into some things that they called vestigial in the past that we know now are not vestigial. And what is that term vestigial? Well, that term vestigial means that they say there's a structure, there's structures, there's organs in the body that they have no apparent function, as they say appear to be residual parts from a past ancestor. So basically, their absurd idea is because they don't know, in their arrogance, they don't understand how God made the body and formed and fashioned it, and they look at a part of the body like the appendix and they say, well, that's not useful, and that just represents some evolutionary, you know, weird thing that happened, and it's no longer needed by the human. And, you know, in the past, they have called things like body hair vestigial. They've called your tonsils. Those used to be, I remember growing up hearing of, you know, students getting their tonsils removed. And I didn't know much, but that didn't sound like a good idea to me. You know, some surgeon going in and removing a part of your body. And the thing is, we know today that the tonsils play a very important function.
Yeah.
And it has to do with, you know, immunity, and it has to do with us fighting off infections. And so, you know, these so-called brainiacs, you know, because they think they're smarter than God, but they're not. And what they're doing is, you know, they're encouraging doctors just to remove body parts because they think they have no value. And let me tell you something, you as a member of the body of Christ have value. Don't be like these people who believe in vestigial organs, that they're not important.
Yeah.
They may seem feeble, but God says they have a great purpose.
Right.
And they may seem uncomely, but God bestows much more honor on those things.
Yeah.
You know, I'm thankful I have my tonsils. I can probably fight off the coronavirus better than some other people.
Right.
It ain't going to come nigh me. Turn to Psalm 139, and we're going to see how God formed and he fashioned the body. And it's really a beautiful portion of scripture in Psalm 139. Verse 14, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God is the creator. He doesn't make mistakes. There are no organs, no structures, no things in our body that don't have a purpose. Whether you know them or I know them, it doesn't matter. God knows, and he's not just up there just adding things just to confuse us or just, you know, to you know, just for no reason. God does things with reason and purpose, and the Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, knowing that, you know, if you're a child of God, and, you know, you're continually forsaking the assembling together, what you're doing is you're causing the body to suffer.
Yeah.
We're now forced to go without a part that would make us a more efficient body, that would make us a better worker. And again, you know, if that's you, if you're someone who's hit and miss to church, I want you to think about one body part that you value. And I want you to go without that. You know, try imagining going without that body part for a little while. And, you know, I've, you know, suffered injuries before. And, you know, even if it's just like a bum knee or something like that, you can't work as hard.
Yeah.
You can't do what you used to do. If you're sick, if you're ill, you can't work as hard. You feel a little depressed. You know, you feel like you're not doing enough. And you know, and that's what we have to suffer when people forsake the assembling together. And is it a commandment to go to church? Yes, it's a commandment to go to church. It's our reasonable service, and we're going to get into that in a moment. And, you know, so the application is, you know, hey, you're a member of the body, and every time you choose not to go to church for no good reason, what you're doing is you're causing the body here to suffer. And yeah, we can survive by the grace of God, and we can get by the grace of God, but wouldn't it be so much better if that body would be unified, if that body would be in whole and not lacking in any part? And, you know, you can do things with your body too, right? You know, if you lose some ability in one section, another way you can make up for it. But now the thing that is supposed to have this function is forced to do another function. So, you know, you're basically putting a lot of strain on the body by the parts not fulfilling, you know, their operation, if you will, right? You know, you could do things, you could pick up something with your feet, right? But wouldn't it be better to have a hand?
Yeah.
You know, it's kind of fun, it's kind of cool, and, you know, my child does it, but, you know, it's ridiculous because if you had two hands, why don't you just pick it up with your hands? So, you know, God made these parts with a particular function, and he wants those to function within their role. And God is the one who's going to temper that. He's the one who's going to, spiritually put us together, and he's going to put us in the roles that we need to be in. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And so you're important. That's the point. You're important to the body of Christ. Whether you know it or not, you're important. God has given you certain gifts, and that's what he's talking about. God's not looking to build a physical body, per se, you know, of arms and legs. He's looking to build a spiritual body, and that spiritual body is composed of members who God has given certain gifts. And if you're not joined unto the body, you're not going to be growing those gifts. You know, you're not going to be growing into the body of Christ. You're not going to be being built up in him. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we're presenting, every time we go to church, we're presenting our body unto the Lord, essentially. And I know you can use this in different ways, but at church, I'm like, well, here's my body, here am I, Lord. Use me how you want to use me. And the Bible says that that's your reasonable service. That's not something that's unreasonable. That's not something that's too hard. All you have to do is you have to come here, and now you're joined to the body of Christ, and now you can grow within that certain function, that operation that God has for you. You know, if let's just keep reading here in verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What if we not only started to view our body, whatever function God has for us, as important, but what if we started to look at each other as being members of the body? And I think that's important because, you know, the Bible says we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, there's conflict with brothers and sisters, right? But is there conflict in your body this morning? You know, is your foot fighting to be your hand? Is your hand fighting to be your foot? Does your eyes want to smell? Does your nose want to see? And of course, the answer is no. So if we could view ourselves not just as brothers and sisters in Christ, but as important members of the body, well, that means that there would be a lot less friction. There'd be a lot less conflict. There'd be a lot less, you know, petty things that could happen, that could, you know, cause separation or distance. Because, you know, brothers and sisters are going to fight. But again, you know, my stomach doesn't get upset at my teeth for helping it to digest food, right? You know, and our body works wonderfully like that. And, you know, if we could view it as that, hey, you know, if we just view the body as it works holistically, we would have, you know, a better understanding and a better idea of what God is teaching here about the body of Christ and how he doesn't want a schism in the body. And if one member suffers, you know, all members suffer. You know, you could get hard-hearted towards someone and, you know, not like them, but, you know, you're not going to, you know, view that about your same body, right? You know, the Bible says, you know, that no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. And it only says, you know, a cruel man will trouble his own flesh. So, you know, if we understand that, hey, we're just members of this body of Christ, we could have a greater appreciation one for another. So, my last point is this. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Galatians, Ephesians 4. So the first point was, hey, view ourselves as members, as Christ says, and we'll have, you know, a greater appreciation for what we can do for the Lord and our role that we play. Hey, let's view each other as being those members so that we can, you know, be together holistically. You know, we can be, you know, a body that's working together and not against itself. But the last point is this, you know, in order to grow, you're going to have to be assembled. You know, there's no if, you know, they've got these things called like cryogenically frozen limbs, right? You know, just waiting to be transported into a body. Well, in order for that to be used, that has to be a part of the body, right? It's no good right now frozen on ice. And, you know, I view a lot of people that we get saved who don't go to church like that. They're a member that they need to be attached to the body in order to work,
yeah.
Right? My hand is no good with a broken wrist, you know, with a broken arm. You know, my fingers are no good, you know, if my wrist is broken. And it's like that for the whole body. And so we're suffering as a result of that. I want to read in Ephesians 4, verse 4, where the Bible says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." God's plan is that the church of Christ would be edified, right? That every member would be built up in him. And, you know, when you don't come, what you are when you do come then later on is you're just a lame body part. You're a weakened body part. You haven't been growing in the Lord. You haven't been, you know, that effective member that we need in order for the body to be fully operational. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Because God, he wants to build you up, but you can't be built up if you're not in church. And church is very important for this reason, because how are you going to grow spiritually outside of the body, you know, so to speak? You know, it's not going to happen. Now, you can listen online and you can get sin out of your life, but you're doing nothing with your spiritual gifts if you don't join unto the body. You know, those spiritual gifts, I guarantee, are not being used in the way that God wants them to be used, in the way they can be used by being a member of a local church, being a member of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." See, God wants to build a great spiritual building today. It's not some physical monolith, some temple that he's looking to build up, but it's his people, and he also calls it, you know, a building, and it's framed together just like a body. And so not only, you know, does God liken it unto, you know, a body, the body of Christ, but he likens it unto a building that he's trying to build up. And, you know, if something is lacking on a house, you know, it's not as strong. And again, I'm kind of belaboring this point here, but the truth is that you matter. You know, you matter to the body of Christ, and all that's happening is when you forsake the assembling together is that you're weakening us, and you're hindering. You know, what is hindering the growth of Steadfast Baptist Church this morning? Well, it's people who don't come. They're hindering the growth. People who know they should be in church and who are not here. Those people are hindering our growth. It would be me if I forsook assembling. It's not just those who aren't coming. It would be anyone who stopped coming, anyone who stopped growing in the Lord, anyone who stopped serving their function. And yeah, we can get by and we'll get by, but the truth is that we're going to do a greater work for the Lord when all the members are present and they're assembled and they're being edified and they're being built up and rooted in the Lord. And the last place I'm going to go here this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to notice what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 10, 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking unto the church at Corinth. He said, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in the preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. When your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly." For what purpose? Verse 16, "To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now, the church of Corinth, they had a lot of problems. And Paul is saying to them, say, hey, if you guys would just do the things that I'm commanding you to do, you're going to grow in faith. And guess what's going to be the result of them growing in faith? Paul said it's going to be me being enlarged. You know, and that's really how the body works, right? You know, if there's a strong link, it makes other parts of the body strong. But if there's a weak link, it makes the whole body weak. And so we need to know that, hey, we're important. You know, Calvinism is a lie. Right. I mean, God uses people. It's called members. It's called the body of Christ. Don't believe it that, you know, hey, well, there's nothing God has for me, you know, and I'm no good. And, you know, just to sulk in your sins and in your self-pity. No, you need to understand that what God is saying is, hey, even the weakest member, when they increase in faith, the strongest member increases in faith. And that's how it works, working together, you know, so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond. And so let us close with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you that you have given us the body of Christ, that you shed your innocent blood for it. And it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I just pray, Lord God, that we can, you know, have a greater appreciation for what you've done for us and the things that you've given us. And I just pray now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
All right, for the final song, song number 109, song number 109, "Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us." Song number 109. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasure, pastors, feed us. For our use, thy foes prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou'st brought us, and we are. Blessed Jesus, has brought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, thou has brought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us, we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to receive us, grace to cleanse us, power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Amen. You are dismissed.